Well, welcome ladies to our lesson 5 of the Christian Womanhood. Lovely to see you all here. And we'll just start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you. Once again, we can meet together. Lord, we're dependent on Thee. How we need you, Lord, to teach us how to be the women we need to be. Help us, Lord, with this matter of raising children for Thee. Raising the God we see. Help us to know in lots of practical ways how to do this, dear Lord, and according to your word. Amen. All right, page number 1, the Christian woman and her children. Now, the first wonderful verse we'll look at here from Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. You know that little thing they put on their back to put their arrows in. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And Malachi, that's our last book in the Bible, Malachi 2:15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. The Lord could have hatched us all out like potatoes, but he didn't. And wherefore one? Why has he made man and woman one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none do treacherously against the wife of his youth. Isn't that something? God is seeking a couple that he can use to be one and together. A godly seed can come from that wonderful union. Now today we're looking at the line of authority in the home and teaching children their gender distinction in the home. Both these areas are being greatly distorted today. Now the gender distinction, we'll do session 2, this is session 1. So this first session is mainly speaking about the role of the father and how we can unfortunately undermine that, the role of the mother, and how what to infuse into the child's life. That's what today's session will be about. Now, by way of introduction, what's a prerequisite for parental raising of children? It's simply maturity. You see, sometimes girls, unfortunately, entering relationships, have children, and you think, oh, they're not mature enough. They just seem like they just want to party on. They want to do. They're just not responsible parents. And sometimes we can be immature as mothers ourselves and have some problem areas. So what is maturity anyway? It's how far we've come from the totally immature stage called infancy. Think of a two-year-old, and here are some. Characteristics of infancy. You know, you think of a little two-year-old and it's not hard to see that they're immature. And we need to have moved a long way from that. Here's some characteristics. An infant wants what he wants when he wants it, which is usually right now. He wants dinner right now. Bong is in front of him and he wants to be eating. He doesn't want to wait. We can be like that. The immature infant loves only those people who meet his needs. He seems totally unaware of anybody else's needs. I mean, that's a little kiddo, isn't it? They're completely egocentric. It's sad when you meet big, grown people and you think, they are so self-absorbed. They seem completely absorbed with themselves. Can they not look out and see that there's others around them with needs? Immature infants make their decisions on the basis of what I want now and not what will be good for me in the long run. Ooh, as ladies, we want to eat all that chocolate now, but in the long run, we might get diabetes or get very fat. We're going to have a nice break at morning tea. We won't worry quite about all that then. But you know what I mean. An immature infant does what he wants to do and won't accept what he shouldn't do, what he should do. And he throws a tantrum. And it's pretty sad when you see adults throwing tantrums, but they do. They throw a tantrum. The kind of parent you are to be will depend on how mature you are. We look to the Lord to teach us from his word and by being teachable, to those who can help us with this. We need to be teachable. We need people to help us with our blind spots. We need people to input us, like our pastor, sessions like this, reactions we get from other people. And, of course, the Lord's word and his life. And then we can start to become the women we need to be for motherhood. Because motherhood reveals us, doesn't it? I mean, we have a child and we're shocked to think how much it disrupts our life and how irritated we get because of the interruptions and how we suddenly feel mirrored and think, ooh, I'm more selfish than I realised. I know I felt like that. Wow. When I had, you know, the four small children, I thought, what is this? Ah, it's from dawn till dark, I'm just running, serving. Well, that is motherhood, serving your husband, serving your children, it really is. And I had some hard lessons to learn. Now, God's instructions to parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a real specific command, isn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, sometimes we do train them up in the way they should go, and how many families do I know, how many imperfections in our family and other families, and they grow up and they don't seem to go in the way of that training at all. And it's been a help to me to realise that so many times it's an external departure. On the inside, they know exactly what's right and wrong. They know exactly the way they should live. And God brings them back to that. It is just an external departure. And all that training's not wasted, which is really encouraging. As our missionary says, they've got something to come back to. They have foundations. They know where they should be. That's hugely helpful. Know the Lord yourself. If you're going to raise your children and help them find the Lord and know that they're created in God's image and how he loves them and how he's died for them, he's got an answer for their sin and all of that, we need to have all the answers too, don't we? Well, we can't impart that to the child. That's the challenge for us ladies. Romans 6, 7 and 8 says how to live the spirit-filled life. You can read that some other time, but that's the key chapters in the New Testament. And really, not I, but Christ. The crucified life, letting the Lord live through us. Romans 6, 7 and 8 is very helpful. And that's always the answer to everything. The answer to it all is the Lord. The Lord, we're not sufficient. We're bankrupt. But the Lord is sufficient through us. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. And this is a picture of the vine. And the Lord's the vine and we're the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. These little flowers here, this diosma, they don't strain to flower. I've got a flower. No. They just abide in the little branch there and that life-giving sap flows up and pop out they come so naturally. And that's how the Lord wants to have that kind of rest in him, even when we're hurrying. It's hard to rest in the Lord and hurry all at the same time or be under pressure. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's the instruction there in Moses is writing this to the children of Israel. And then train them from your heart as you live. Again, this is Moses' instruction to the children of Israel. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when you're sitting, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The whole point here is that that we're teaching often when we're not specifically thinking we're teaching. You know, we're not just teaching and saying, now son, I want to teach you this. We're teaching as he watches us all day long. He watches us under pressure. He watches us with our, with their daddy, his daddy. He watches us, you know, in all the different situations of life. We're teaching when we don't want to be teaching. Sometimes a child will, your child will come out with a statement, you'll think, where did they get that from? And then you think, oh no, I said it. That was me coming out. Oh, it's an awful shock. And sometimes it's quite funny too. So that's the real Christian life, not Sunday Christianity, you know, show day. We, everyone looks lovely on Sunday. It means absolutely nothing, really. I mean, it's nice. I'm glad that everyone acts nice on Sunday, but, you know, it's not the reality, is it? How are they living under your roof? How are they when you deal with them in financial matters? That's the test. That's the test. And children know if you're a phony, if you're a Sunday go-to-church Christian. Children want to see a consistency. Is this reality? Is this Christian life real? Can I see that in mum and dad every day? Does it really work? If it doesn't work, why not make money and do something different? So that's the challenge. Wow, it is a challenge, but it's Christ living in us. Now, the first line of authority in the home is the father. God holds the father of the home responsible for the training of the children. Of course, we take a big part in that as second in charge, but he's held responsible to God. Fathers are commanded to train their children. Ephesians 6 verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In a loving environment, kindness. And it's a pastor's qualification. It's very serious. 1 Timothy 3:1-5. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, you're not chasing the dollar, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own home, having his children in subjection with all gravity. They're not going to be perfect children, they're the same children as anybody else's, but they do need to at least be in submission and orderly. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's very true, isn't it? It's a real challenge. For the pastor and the deacon's qualifications is the same. 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, fathers, how can we undermine them? Oh boy. E.g., father organises son's work arrangement at the farm. Let me give you this illustration. This is a true story of a woman, and she did this course, and she thought, oh dear. This lady and her husband had a son who was now working age, and he was going to uni and he needed to make money, and so during his holiday he needed to have work. So the father organised him some work out on a farm. It was a reasonable distance away from where they lived, but he was going to live in there at the farm and work through the holidays and earn some money. Well, the mother's put her foot down. She said, no, that's not going to happen. He's too far away. He might get up into mischief. He might get into trouble not being here at home with us every evening out there at the farm. And so she just blasted him. She organised him work in the town. She organised a car for him to buy so that he could go from A to B to work in the town. And she pushed and pushed to where the other job was cancelled, and she got away. Well, the summer began and he started work in the town. Actually, just a little way out of town. And the car was a real problem. It kept breaking down. So he kept getting late to work. And then he had to put money into the car for repairs. And the whole summer, it was just this hurdy-gurdy of car breaking down, being unpredictable at work, paying out for the car. And the long and the short of it was, at the end of that summer, He had used all his savings on the car, and he had a very poor name now in the town for being unreliable to work. And he held his mother responsible. He was very cross with her. Now that's a classic example of how women can, you can get your way sometimes, but you really push for it, don't you? And it does end in disaster. So unwise. Sometimes you need to speak into the situation and say, look, darling, I think to your husband, I think maybe this or this. But you have to ultimately leave the decision to him. We do it everywhere else in the world. The buck stops somewhere in a business. There's a manager of a business, a bank, a post office, the nation, you know. It's not any different in the home. God knows there has to be a final authority there. Yeah, so now here are ways that we can undermine. Actions. You know, your husband's making a statement or whatever. You can put your hands over your eyes or ears while your husband's dealing with the children, or stamp out of the room in disapproval. By looks, there's lots of ways. You can look sad when your child's getting into trouble. You bite your lip, obviously trying to keep from interfering. Do you shed a few tears, which indicates your support for the scolded child? You know, he's disciplining and you get so upset. Words. After your husband's disciplined the children and has left the house or the room, or when you put the children to bed, do you apologise to the children for your husband's actions? That makes misbehaviour rewarding to the child. When dad punishes, mum spends extra time talking to them and soothing them. Do you criticise your husband's discipline in front of the children? Maybe not to his face, but do you talk about it to friends, relatives or neighbours when the children can hear? You've got to be so careful. Now, a caution here. Maybe your husband has been too harsh. But interfering won't improve the situation, but will only make it worse. Now, obviously, if a man is mercilessly beating into a child or doing something which is absolutely violating that child, you better interfere. Who cares what your husband thinks? Stand between them, do something, you know. But sometimes, you know how you look on as a parent, you think, oh, I don't think he quite understands perhaps what's happened through the day. You haven't had a chance to catch him up. Because the mother sees the child's behaviour the most, doesn't she? Not that the husband comes in the evening as a rule. Maybe you think it was a bit harsh. You talk later. As we see, it can produce a very serious problem if a woman is constantly interfering with the child's discipline. He can only make things worse very often. He'll feel he has to be twice as hard on the children because you undo half of what he's done. You'll turn him against you because it's your duty to support and uphold him before the children, and you've refused. You'll also teach your children to play one parent against the other. And by the time they are teenagers, they'll be experts at the art of keeping you two at each other's throats all the time. So that what the teenager is doing will go unnoticed. And you see teenagers do this. They know how to stir their parents up and get them fighting. So, oh good, they get missed very nicely. Their behaviour's forgotten. And if you don't think they can, you haven't obviously had teenagers, because they do, to some extent. I mean, children do it too, not just teenagers. Now, this can produce drop-out fathers. There's a lot of this in this country. And if you, by any of the means we've just discussed, are undermining your husband's authority, and it continues, the chances are your husband will become like too many other fathers, and they'll think, oh, I've got an exodus of ladies. See what's happening, ladies? Oh, the children? Oh, do you have to... It's not very ideal. Oh, we just have to cut the spit out. Yeah, that's good, otherwise it keeps beeping, doesn't it?
we'll just recept it out of the tab and press on. The chances are your husband will become like too many other fathers and they'll think, she's always good, she knows best, so I'll let her make all the decisions about the children. And just for one of the ladies coming in this country, this is a common problem. The women get very dominant and the men very passive. And because of this constant interference, you get these kind of comments. She and the husband says, she always interferes when I try to discipline them, so let her handle them by herself. Let her have the kids for herself. If I can't do anything negative with my children, I won't do anything positive either. She calls them her children anyway, she can have them. This is the only attitude some men can have around the house and keep peace. So it becomes a way of life. And then they're teaching this attitude by example to their boys, and the next generation of fathers will be worse. So you get the dropout dad, he comes home from work and sits behind the newspaper or watches the box and lets the children run. They're her kids, she wants to do it, she can do it. And so the child grows up and that's his understanding of fatherhood, and then that passes on to grandsons and so on it goes. So it's so important that we don't interfere, but only when necessary, for sure. How can we support them? Turn the page, page 5, 3. Always make sure his wishes are carried out whether or not he's at home. When your husband assigns jobs to the children to do, be as keen as he is to see that they are done. Always carry out discipline consistent to his when he is gone. Keep that consistency. Sometimes it's hard to just do that. Especially as you get more children, it gets harder to be consistent. That was the hardest thing I found when I had, 4, 5, 6. You've got all these children, to just keep consistent every day with your discipline and supportive. Ooh, that was a challenge. It's impossible apart from the law. Don't say things like this because we are too lazy to discipline. Ooh, I've done this. The children ourselves, e.g. don't ever let your father catch you doing something like that, or better change your ways before your father comes home. I mean, I've done it. Are we just too lazy to enforce what the father has set down? We shouldn't have to rely on that, should we? We should be able to get them to do what we're wanting them to do. But there are times when we need to soberly say to them, your dad will have to deal with that when he gets home. It's very serious. But that's different to just using that kind of railing. That's not going to create a good attitude in the child to make dad seem like a big ogre coming home. When your children are teenagers and they refuse to obey you, discuss with your husband ahead of time what action you should take. I wish I'd thought about that a little bit more. Be prepared and know what your husband wants done. Whether it is restrictions or refusing a privilege, etc. That's a good idea. If you're seeing something happen in your teenager, a certain trait, discuss it together and have strategy together so you're a team, you keep being a team together. Otherwise it can kind of catch you on the hop. When your husband's away, don't allow your children to do things you know he wouldn't allow. Even if he hasn't left specific instructions about them, You know, because sometimes you see something and you know he wouldn't really like that being done, but you sort of overlook it. You know, don't do that. It makes it harder for him when he gets back. He doesn't want the children playing, for example, with a particular neighbour or friend. Then when you're on the phone, you say, oh, well, go ahead, but only this once. It's just too easy to do that. That's undermining, isn't it? Your children will soon learn under what conditions you can be persuaded to go against your husband's wishes. And they'll learn to manipulate circumstances so you will let them have their way. They've got lots of time to think about it, haven't they? And plan their attack. Always speak highly of your husband in front of the children. That goes in front of anybody. Praise them in public, criticise in private. Sometimes you have to say things to your husband, but do it privately. When your father is late for a meal, don't say, your father will be late for his own funeral, etc., etc., you know, mutter, mumble, grumble. When the children get to be teens, sometimes it takes a firmer hand to deal with the problems that arise. Don't undermine respect for that hand. When you need it, it will be influential for that child. And pray for your husband, of course. Pray that God will help him. We don't know what it's like to be first in charge, unless we are the authority, there isn't a doubt about. And they bear a lot of responsibility. That helps when you see your husband tense and he seems to be pressured and so on. It helps to remember, yeah, they're carrying responsibility that I don't have. That's a big help. And by the way, don't put on an act, but have a respectful attitude that will come through to the children. Don't be syrupy and false. He'll sense that. Be real about it. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Sometimes what you can do, if there's a real worrying area in your husband, rather than pick out the fault, when he gets it right, really praise him. You know, really say, oh, it's so lovely how patient you were with the child doing thus or so. By praising him, hopefully it's a positive way for him to get the message that he isn't always patient and doesn't always do the right thing. Now, we've got to be careful how we undermine our husbands. Say you're a Christian wife and the husband's not a Christian. And you're wanting to pray for that man. Well, this lady here, this is a true account. She was praying for her husband with the children. And she prays something like, you know, I pray that you will open his eyes, Lord, and that you will bring him out of sin and bring him into the light. And you know, she's praying fervently like this, but what was happening, she didn't realise it because she was praying in front of smaller children. The children were getting a better picture of their dad. And the conclusion was that the children thought their father couldn't see things in an intelligent way, was basically evil, and was probably guilty of some awful thing which had separated him from God. You know, we had to be careful. You know, though he wasn't a Christian, his friends could see that he was a wise and an intelligent man. Her attitude had to change, and when it did, so did the children's. Later, he did become a Christian. You've got to be careful. Sometimes we can be holier than thou, white, you know, we just think we're Miss Goody Two Shoes and our husband's this terrible sinner. Well, sometimes you look on and the person that's not a Christian is acting actually a lot better than the person that is a Christian. That's a bit of a worry, isn't it? But you said that. Because just because we have the Lord in our life, we should be changing and becoming like him, but we still might have some very glaring areas that we need to work on. Now, just in these last few minutes here, we'll just deal with mother. We'll just go, I think, through to just, you might just get this point done. Mother. Mother is second in command. Whew, we are second in command when father is not there. She must be able to control the children in her husband's absence. She cannot wholly lean on the husband's discipline of the children. She must be prepared for times when her husband is hospitalised or has to be away for a long period. Now, if you are the mother, and there is an affair in the situation, you are always in command, you're always on your toes. This is a trap for mothers who've got a husband, and they can get used to leaning too heavily on that husband. And then when something suddenly happens, he's got to be away for a long period, or he's got to be hospitalised, as we say here, things start to fall apart. You cannot allow that. The woman who has taught her children to obey her is not subject to the panic or frustration of the woman who depends fully on the father to solve every problem when he gets home or when he is at home. Also, leaving all punishment for the father to dole out when he comes home is symptomatic of immaturity and insecurity in the mother. Either she wants to be her children's favourite parent and let her husband be the bad guy, or she can't face the responsibility for making decisions to punish or how to punish. Now, as a mother, we need to develop a pattern of happiness. It sounds a funny thing to say, but the home atmosphere, all the discipline and the teaching of your children and so on, the environment is so important. So that's why constantly, as mothers, we have to, whilst we're serious-minded, lighten up and try and create, by God's grace, a light, happy, joyful atmosphere in the home in which to teach children. Because, well, as you know, under an atmosphere of anger, you don't learn anything, do you, very much, except that you're being injured. So we must be, let the Lord take over our lives and fill us with his spirit in order to be all that we are to be. But that is supernatural. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to give anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, within the context of a home where mother is spirit-filled and a happy woman, we need to do the following. But get that atmosphere right. Really trust God. Sometimes you've got to choose happiness. It's that time of the month and you wake up, your head feels like lead. And you're aching, your legs are aching. You could just so easily be grumpy. But you say, no, Lord, thank you, I'm alive. Thank you, those children are fighting, but they're alive and well. I'm not doing a death vigil down at the hospital. I mean, it brings things into perspective, doesn't it? And thank you, Lord, that you can see me through today. And just choose that happiness. Now, here's the things we do, just in the last 4 minutes we've got here. Don't have the children emotionally tie you up in knots. Keep objective. Don't get all emotional with children about having to discipline them and say no and so on. Just be objective. Just keep to the facts. There was a little three-year-old girl here, another true story, and she took charge from dawn till dark. And mother was saying, would you like to have lunch now? No. Oh, darling, have you sleep now? No. Would you like a bicky now, darling? No. Oh, would you like to go outside now, darling? No. And children that ask questions and they're little will often say no, they just do. And she got some counsel and she realised she was asking that toddler a lot of questions, or that small child a lot of questions, three-year-old here. And the counsel was, just say to that little darling, all right, sweetheart, now it's time for a rest. All right, darling, now it's time for lunch. All right, sweetheart, now it's time for morning tea. They don't need to be loaded. You know what needs to happen. Just get on with it and do it. And don't put them in a position where they think, well, what was my choice on this? No, they don't need to be doing that at all. When that woman did pull up, she stopped being the terror of the household. People just didn't want to be around her. They didn't want to go to the house. The Lord really helped that lady so much. Talk to your children and really connect with them. Remember to talk to your children. Actually connect with them. Make contact. Ask them real questions. Pray with your children. I know my children love it when, as they were growing up in particular, I always said goodnight to them and I put them into bed and prayed with them. greedy children. Children today are being robbed of this. They're just stuck in front of the box all the time. Don't read to your children. Read. If you've got an auntie or a friend that will read good books to them, oh, it's just wonderful for children. And so good for their little minds. Mothers need to pick up on behavioural matters that only tend to show up during a full day's observation. Keep control of your children. Don't let anything develop that you don't like to live with. Don't put up with it. Don't let anything develop you have to depend on your husband to handle. Keep up to date with your housework so you can take time to discipline the children. Don't have the attitude, well, I'll have to let the children or the household get out of hand. I can't do both at once. Either the house has got to go because I'm looking after the children, or the children will have to go because I'm looking after the house. You've got to be able to do both at once. You'll be a very unhappy woman if everything gets all out of control. Make sure you can cope with the projects you're taking on. Be prepared about this. Be careful with those extra projects. Be careful how you handle the ups and downs of life before the children. The spiritual life is the only answer. Children will take on your attitudes. If you're a worried mother, they'll be worried too. Okay, if you're a worried mother, you're going to have worried children. If you're a nervous mother, you're going to tend to have nervous children. I mean, you do pick up those traits, don't you? I mean, I'm dealing with things from my upbringing, probably still now. Just little things, little traits, little ways that are not good. Our position of mothers necessitates stability, not emotionally roller-coasting mothers. Moodiness is very destructive. All right, we'll take a break. All right, ladies, we'll continue on after our little break for the next point, which is the children themselves. Whilst I was raising children, especially as I had, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, my husband and I had 5 boys and 4 girls, the days were very busy, and you started to have to put out fights, and more children there that could fight. And as the years were going by, sometimes the days just seemed like an endless run of putting out the fires, you know, fixing the fights and correcting and disciplining and, you know, teaching. And it started to grow in my thinking, there's something missing here in what I'm doing. And then with the advent of homeschooling, it's no perfect system, but where we were, there was just not a school that you would want to send your children to in that particular area, and the Lord led. And so we did the homeschooling, and it was very distinct. One particular morning, I was feeling a bit weighed down, and when you're schooling yourself, it's a big responsibility. Am I doing everything right? I had a better definition of education by this time, at least. You know, people think, educate your children, put them in school, give them all the facts, they've got to learn maths, they've got to do that. That is not a true definition of education. A true definition of education is life preparation. If a child can be a brilliant mathematician and fail at life, have 2 divorces on the side while they're doing a marvellous job with their career. Life preparation is a balanced picture. It's not just sticking facts in a child's head. And some of that socialisation isn't so helpful either. Oh, socialise. Some of that socialisation takes them straight to the drug crowd, or straight to a crowd that's highly immoral or whatever. There's a lot to think about. It's not, and homeschooling's not a perfect system because you're not perfect people doing it. Whichever way you look, there isn't a perfect formula to hatch perfect children out. But this particular morning, getting back to that, I was thinking, now, am I doing it right? Am I getting the balance? Should I be doing more crafts? Maybe I should be doing some baking lessons with the children. What about sport? Are we getting enough sport for the children? And my Bible reading was right here in Luke on the spirit of the child, Luke 1:18. And this is what it said of the Lord Jesus. And the child grew, meaning the Lord Jesus, when you read the context, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That was John the Baptist. Then in Luke 2:40, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon me. As I sat and read that, it was just like light bulbs came on. It was such an important moment of truth, just an ordinary morning, but it changed my life with the children. I thought, oh yes, Lord, of course. All these other things are subservient. All these other things are secondary. If they never learn a craft, if they never learn to make 50 buns out of a pound of flour or whatever, if they never do a lick of sport, that's not really good, but if they learn to know you and grow like you, wax strong in spirit, and that's the area, as we know, that's different to the animals, where we have our intuition, our conscience, our worship center. That's what makes us different to the animals. If that part of them is developed and they grow strong in spirit and they want to follow the Bible and they want to follow you, Lord, and they're going to love you and their neighbour as themselves, and they're going to learn all the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, self-control. Those other things are going to follow. They will follow. So many of those other things that we're looking to see in a child, the character traits are going to follow. It was so helpful. And this is the key to everything that a child should be. Is he strong in spirit, or all else is subservient to this? What is the goal you have supremely in mind for your child? To be a good person. To be a good Christian. To have a good vocation. To make good money. To be healthy and a good citizen. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those goals in themselves. Probably all of those things we'd love. But don't you see? You see these young children, they go into school, and by the time they get out the other end, they are just walking around with their hat back to front, and they're, you know, on the drugs, and they have no character. And you just think, ugh. But that wouldn't happen in my home, because, you know, that school and those peers can take your child right out from under your nose. They really can, even with all the good things you're doing in the home. But if they are truly the Lord's, and now the Lord is on their inside, working together with you, the Lord's changing them from the inside out, you're working from the outside in, and you're praying for them, you know, we're partners together, you know, I say that sacredly, with God, raising this child for him. What a wonderful thing. Then we have that wonderful holy ally in the Lord to help us. Because, my, it's hard. It's so hard sometimes. We're on our knees and we're saying, Lord, this problem in my child, I just don't know what to do. And it can be terribly upsetting. But the God's goal for our children is that they are saved, firstly, and strong in spirit to bring him glory in the centre of his will for their lives. It's a bit of a mouthful, but trying to condense it into the clearest terms. The Lord wants to save them. He wants to grow them up in him. And he wants all of us, we're made to bring him glory and to be in the centre of his will. I mean, there's a thousand things your child could do, a million. But there's only one thing that they will be absolutely best at and excelling, and only God knows that. Even as a parent, we might think, oh, they could do this or do that, but only God knows that exact blueprint he has for them. It's like a house. You don't build a house without a blueprint, do you? You've got to have plans. You've got to have it drawn up, and then you build the house. But it's like that with us. The Lord has a blueprint, a plan for us. Now, we can miss that plan, totally, but we will suffer. That he knows our talents, he knows everything about us, and he can just give us the exact perfect plan and spot. And this is what you want your children to do and bring glory to Him. If the supreme goal you have for your child is to fall short of this, then you have sadly missed the main purpose for your child being here on this earth. Are you full of your plans for your child or God's plan for your child? What we want to do is line up with God and say, Lord, fulfill your plan in this child. Be it take him to the other side of the world to be a missionary, be it keep him right here, Lord, and he may not marry till he's 30. That's fine. And then he might be living just two streets away. You know, just whatever, Lord, and doing whatever vocation. 1 Samuel 3, 1-10. I'll just read that here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now, why I'm reading this, by the way, is that here we have a biblical example of a young child. Sometimes people think, oh, children, they don't know anything, you know, they can't be saved when they're young, they can't, you know, grow up and do much for God. But here we have an example of a child, and the child Samuel, not here, ministered unto the Lord. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli, who was the priest there in the Old Testament. He was... Dear Hannah, if you don't know the story, Hannah gave little Samuel to the Lord. She was barren and she prayed for a child, and then she said, Lord, if you give me a son, give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And that's what God did, and it was hard for her, and she only got to see him once a year, but then God gave her other boys and more children, which is wonderful. But here he is, ministering to Eli, the priest, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So it's night time and they're sleeping, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I, here's the Lord calling a child. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. Samuel thought, Eli called him. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Must have been a choice scene. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen in Israel, what's going to happen to Eli and his sons. And Eli speaks to him the next day and says, You know, tell me, Samuel, what happened. But what the picture we're getting out of this, and of course the Lord was speaking audibly to little Samuel, and we don't see God do that in this day. He doesn't usually. I mean, sometimes people have heard an audible voice, that's true, in extreme circumstances, and sometimes God speaks to people in dreams still, but not so often, particularly those that perhaps haven't got access to the Word of God and to the Lord. Today, God speaks to us through His Word, and He really, it's as clear when He speaks to us by His Spirit as if He'd written on the wall. Or as some people say, it's as clear as lipstick on the mirror. You know, it's very clear when God does speak to us today. But here, in your Old Testament, you see a lot of different things in this dispensation. And but Samuel... Then, at that point, as a child, trusting the Lord, and the Lord used him. So we can expect God to speak to our children, and we can expect our children to trust the Lord as Saviour. Mm-hmm. And really, probably the parent is the wisest person on this. They really know their child, you know, and they can usually sense when it's reality with the child. Now, the challenge for us as mothers. Are we saved? And how strong in spirit are we? How do we start the day? Do we start the day reading our Bibles and praying and seeking the Lord and trusting Him to be in control of our lives? How do we handle the things going wrong in the day? How to facilitate, the next point here, how to facilitate the best environment in the home where the child can grow strong in spirit. But the spirit of a child is a very sensitive area, and they are little blank pages to write on, aren't they? If we tell them God's a monster, they'll believe it. Oh, okay, God's a monster. Yeah, He just hates all of mankind. He really does. And He's angry with you all the time for the bad things you do. They'll say, okay, woo. Isn't that an awful thought? We can just put deep impressions onto that blank page that is so wrong. We have to be so careful what we say to our children, what we communicate. And so here we have a home. We as the mothers, we need to be a spirit-filled person. Point one, a home with spirit-filled people that will help facilitate the spirit of the child to really grow. Have a clear conscience. If they hear swearing all the time, they get conditioned and they swear. Children will just start swearing. If they see anger all the time, they get angry all the time. If we watch filth on the box, they think, oh, well, that's normal. They watch filth on the box. The conditioning of a child is frightening. Probably getting ahead of myself here. A home where the Holy Spirit is not grieved and quenched. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, He is a person. He's the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, who's invisible, and He's expressed. The expressed image of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit, and it has that unseen work. How can Christ be in all our lives on this earth? When He's up there in heaven physically, bodily, as a man in heaven with the Father, well, He comes through the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing plan. Now, He can come to dwell within us and tabernacle with us, as the Bible says. And His Spirit then can be grieved and quenched, the Bible says. And we forget that so often, and we sit and let our homes be so polluted. We need an unpolluted home. We're going to damage the conscience of our children when they see these ratty shows on TV where everyone's screaming at each other and being smart mouthed, and mothers, you know, divorcing father, and fathers, you know, yelling at mother, and affairs, and you see all this filth and rubbish. What are we doing? So we need an unpolluted home for sure, and it's probably the biggest problem in this 21st century that I can see, is we're a polluted people. And as soon as you switch that TV on, you pollute yourself, you pollute your home. If you're in the ministry, you pollute your ministry. Ooh, it's just so serious. So we need a TV-free home. That would be my recommendation, because you can't control that thing. You watch a good program and all the filthy ads come on, and your boys particularly, you don't want all those images going into your boys' minds. We've never had a TV since we got married. That's over 40 years. We have a DVD player and try and choose wisely what we watch. And because it's good to watch some fun things and, you know, good things and documentaries and whatnot. But because we haven't had a TV, that doesn't make us holy. That doesn't make us, you know, some super Christian. I'm not saying for that reason at all. But the main reason, the main thing in not having the TV is I know we haven't grieved the Lord in our home. And you want God's blessing on your home. God's blessing is there or it is not there. And when God's hand comes off your home, and we've experienced, we had a period of time there where we felt like God's blessing came off our home, not because we introduced the TV. It, you know, I don't understand all the ways of God, but I know we're sinful people and many reasons can contribute to that, but it's not a nice experience, and I never ever want to go through that again. And praise the Lord, we've known God's blessing for a long time. And of course, don't misunderstand me, we still have faults in the home. We still have to put things right with each other. We still have to put things right with the Lord, keep short accounts with each other and with the Lord. But it is a tangible thing. We want God's blessing on our church, our person, our home. It's very, very serious. And so we need a TV-free home. We want to have carefully chosen DVDs. violence. Violence in cartoons, violence in DVDs. I mean, constantly they're talking about, you know, domestic violence on the radio and on the TV. We're against domestic violence. I think, are you against the violence on the TV and all the filthy rubbish that's pouring out of the internet and all the DVDs? Garbage in, garbage out. Can you see there is a connection? Isn't it ridiculous? There is a connection. You put garbage in the child and garbage will come out. It's just that simple. We need filtered internets. We have a web shield on our internet. And you think, oh, my children wouldn't, my boys, they are really resolute. They don't want anything to do with all that stuff. It's not an issue in my home. Well, your child is not any different from any other child, no matter how resolute they are. Satan will plan a meeting with that box. A woman sat, she didn't have a filled internet, she was sitting always with her son, who was as pure as the driven snow, and using the internet, and a pop-up came up, and he saw some things there, and his testimony is that started him on the road. Sitting with his mother, it started him down that road. And look, it doesn't matter what desires you have as a child has. He's drawn to that stuff by his own flesh and makeup, and the devil wants to trip him up. So don't leave the Pandora's box there unprotected. So get a filtered internet. Have an absence of gaming. I mean, educational games may be exempt to you, but gaming, children are addicted. We're allowing as mothers addictions in the home to develop. They start from a young age. Limit the time, even with good things, limit the time. Now, I don't have all the perfect answers, but this is what we did when it came to DVDs. We said through the week, only Christian and educational DVDs. They never seemed to get addicted to those. Addictions didn't take place there. But anything more of a recreational nature, after school's finished, Friday night and Saturday. Sunday we didn't have anything like that. We just kept, you know, that the Lord's Day. So they had Friday night and Saturday. So it meant through the week they knew that that was out of the question, so they were creative and played. But as soon as I said, oh, well, you can watch that at the end of the day, they seemed to lose. All they seemed to do was just, I don't know, it did something to them to where they're just looking forward to that DVD and they didn't get into playing properly. It just does something, I don't know what it is. And it seems to scramble their brain if they watch a lot of whiz-bang stuff. So, you know, there's different ways you can organise it, and that's just one thought. Have godly music in the home. I think, well, music's neutral. Music's got nothing to do with children's behaviour. It's absolutely got everything to do with children's behaviour. Rock music, which is a music with a superimposed beat upon it. 1, 2, 3, 4, and it pounds and it pounds and it pounds and it pounds. You think, what would that do to a child? When you see, it's another subject all in itself, but when you look at the biblical aspect of music reaches the spirit. It has godly words, it has godly structure, melody is the main theme, and a rock beat is a rebellious beat that's put on the music. It doesn't naturally arise out of the music. God has made music which can't be written with a rock beat. You can't actually do it. And so the rock beat really did come out of the African, that is the history of the African jungle music where they called down the demons. And you watch, a McDonald's manager in Sydney said, if I turn off the rock music, he said, I know on a Saturday night I can have a sane Saturday night. He said, if I put that pounding music on, I'll have fights by the end of the night for sure. He worked it out, and he wasn't a Christian, he hadn't studied biblical music or anything else. But when you've got that 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, it's a sensual beat, it's how you move to it, shows how sensual it is. And it makes children get angry and they rebel. So there's many things about music. But have good godly music, restful music. And not that you don't have rhythm, because God's given us rhythm. I mean, marches, you know, onward Christian soldier. Plenty of rhythm in that. And rhythm's not wrong in itself, it's the type of rhythm. Okay. Clean books and magazines. I was careless about this one. I even thought, you know, I'd throw these magazines down when I got married, you know, and just wouldn't think anything. And my husband one day said, darling, you should be bringing those magazines into the home. I thought, I never thought of it. Never thought of it. Well, from that point onwards, I sure thought of it. And again, our sons have been so thankful that we kept the material clean that comes in. Some of that Target stuff, when you open it, it's beyond belief what they have in those magazines, advertising women's whatever. Constant prayer for your children. Pray for your children, of course, daily, sometimes throughout the day, especially through those difficult years when they're getting ready to marry, leading up to getting ready to marry. Family devotions is a wonderful time when Dad can read the scriptures, or you as the mother read the scriptures and have that time together and pray. Reading the Bible and good books to your children. Make sure the visitors and relatives that come into your home don't undermine you. You have to draw some barriers sometimes. If you've got a relative or a friend coming in and they say, and they are undermining you as parents, you say something to the child and they say, oh, he's only just tired. Or, oh, don't be so mean. That's not helpful, because they don't know your child and what you might have just put up with today. Or it can get more serious than that. They can undermine your values, your morals. You can't allow it. You have to draw a hard line. How do we damage and wound the spirit of the child? Have a home, a parent with an angry spirit. Now, sometimes a person thinks, look, I don't blow up. I don't have an anger problem, because I just don't blow up and say, yeah, 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 and scream. I never yell, I never blow. That's not what we're talking about here. An angry spirit is there, whether you're blowing up or not. And when you're around someone with an angry spirit, it's an injury. And they might say, well, don't take it personally, I'm not cross with you. But if someone's, you know, moving around the kitchen and the house and you know, they're cross about this and that, and they say, look, excuse me, I need to use the microwave. And they're talking, oh, look, just can you just, you know, and they're just agitating around the plate. By the time they're gone, you're tired, you're exhausted. It's wounding, it's draining, and it's like that for the child, and they're learning some terrible things. Anger is just so destructive. So we want a home with a low hostility level, low, low, low hostility level, where, you know, if you're bumped, you're not flying off the handle. And sometimes that anger, you know, if a person holds it in, they become depressed. And that's an injury. It's awful. I'm trying to be happy and someone's just, yeah, no, you can't get conversation going with them. Would you like something to eat now? Oh, no thanks. And mooching a rat. Oh, I think I'd rather someone scream at me. But it's really draining to have someone you're trying to, you know, prop up. And so either way, we need to be, by God's grace, even. And I don't mean we have to be Cheshire cats all the time. Of course, every day we're not just, you know, things happen. But, you know, we don't make others suffer for it when things go wrong and so on. What can damage the spirit of the child? Have a polluted home, which I've already said in the above areas mentioned. People and relatives who undermine the family authorities of mother and father. Compromise your biblical convictions in the home. Oh, we don't agree with alcohol, but yeah, bring it in, you know. You can just... We have an alcohol and smoke and drug-free zone. You have to have a spot on this earth where you can draw your lines and your values are expressed. That is, it's God's area anyway. It's not for you to decide who and what. You just break the rules here and there. If people want to drink, they can do it off your property. If they want to smoke, sometimes they come to your house and they're a smoker. And they say, look, I've got to have a smoke. They say, look, that's fine. We have a smoke-free zone here. Say it nice. Say, look, could you just go out in the street so we don't have the smoke on the property, you know? And they've got to do, you know, if you're trying to be a friend to that person or whatever, that's what they have to do. They say, oh, you know, we'd like to have it for dinner, but look, we don't have alcohol in the home. Make sure they know, so they're not going to bring it with them and bring it into the home. You don't want the children to be getting used to alcohol. And the Bible says, being not among wine bibbers, don't be amongst people that are drinking. don't allow media addictions to develop in your children. That's going to damage the spirit of the child tremendously. Do you know, I can look at children's faces and get a pretty good idea how mediaised they are, really. I can pick it. Not because I'm clever, but I've just seen children long enough to see. And you look at some of these young people in town, their faces, they look so old. They look haggard. They look like they've been through World War I, II and III, and they're, what, 20 years of age. You know, they haven't got the bloom of youth. They haven't got the open, fresh face. They've watched hundreds and thousands of murders and violence on the screens and everything else, and it affects it. It's etched into their face. Last couple of minutes. How do we encourage spiritual growth outside the home? One of the best ways is attendance in a good biblical church. Why do I say that? Well, number one, it is God's method that God knows that as Christians we need to get together to encourage one another. You don't leave all the coals scattered for a fire, do you? Bring all the coals together so that they burn brightly. The Lord knows we need the local church to come together. It's so important. It's His method. And we can sing together, pray together, be taught from the Bible good things. And for the children, how important is it? Because I want my children to come into contact with other good Christian folk in the church that can help raise them as well. We all, you know, they say it takes a village to raise a child. It does take a Christian community. It does. Not just the parents to raise a child, because it reinforces. And different people have different gifts. I haven't got all the gifts. My husband hasn't got all the gifts. But other people in the body of Christ, in the church, have got certain gifts. I might not have the gift of giving, but someone else does, and they see that. Or someone else has got a gift of mercy, or someone else has got a gift of serving. They see that person serving, and they learn that. And it really is tremendously undergirding. So it's very important. Don't go and get a house somewhere and you don't even know what church is around. Make sure you get the church sorted out first, and then get the house and the job. Okay, we've got to finish up. Oh, wow. I must have gotten way over there. Yes, well, we'll probably be able to finish. We'll do a 5 more minutes and finish up, and we'll continue on the next session, which may be shorter anyway, on that last little bit. The child's position in the home. If father is first in authority and mother second in charge, where does that leave the children? Not in a place of authority at all. This is a necessity, and God knew it. Children have neither the knowledge nor the experience to make wise decisions. Children are often left to make too many decisions. Child who said no to mummy's questions. I think we've done that one. Yes, we have. Don't know why I put that there. Make statements to small children and don't ask them so many questions. Yeah, we did cover that. Give discipline as well as love. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Children must learn to obey their parents the first time. Don't set them up for waiting for you to scream at them the third time. Sometimes a clarification is needed, but you want first-time obedience. In order to learn to obey as a general principle, God has it that we first learn to obey our parents. Then we are made ready to obey God and other authorities in our lives, such as teachers and officers of the law, etc. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the safety zone for children. Under the authority of the parents, in obedience, it'll go well with them and they can live long on the earth. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The government, the police force, the law. Set clear boundaries for children and clear rules for home and abroad. Enforce those limits and explain the consequences if they go outside of them. We have a wonderful moral code in our Bibles and much instruction on how to live. Now look at the chart, which is, you got a chart there? I've got one. Good. I've left mine on the 20th, that's all right. What you can see on the chart, I'll just grab one over here.
I've got two.
You've got two? Yeah. Oh, right, there you go. Terrific.
I'm thinking one of them or something.
There we go. What you can see here is just a good little illustration that if a child moves out further and further away from family limits and out rebel against the parents, then you'll find often the neighbours and the school starts to have to come crashing in on the child. The kid's 3 years old and down the end of the street running around like a rabbit, so the neighbours have to come into play and pull him into line. Or because he hasn't learnt to obey in the home, the poor teacher is telling that if she starts to tell a whole class 10 times to do something, she's ragged by the end of the day. And so sometimes she'll get suspended from school for their behaviour, etc. If they don't hear the home, they don't hear the law, they don't hear the teachers, and if they don't hear the teachers and the neighbours, often the law has to step in when you get to an older child, and even younger children sometimes, they start running around stealing and so on. Then more and more limits and authorities outside of the home have to come in. So it's clearly God's way that we teach them first in the home how to obey. They simply must and not dialogue with you all the time. Oh, if I said it to myself once, I must have said it 100 times. Mel, stop dialoguing with them. Just act. Oh, because I'm a verbaliser. And so I find myself giving 100 reasons, you know, exactly, but, you know, why I want you to do this, sweetheart. And I think, no, Mel, you're tiring yourself out and the child. Honey, go to bed. They come out of bed, you discipline. Simple. The next night, go to bed. They come out, you discipline. Come back to bed. No, just don't stop. Oh, now, sweetheart. Oh, that's another subject in itself. Bedtime is another subject in itself, isn't it? Wow. All right, we've looked at that. Enforce the limits. What point was that on? We had to look at the chart. Oh, there's it. Point C. Point E. In order to make these limits, decide what type of adult you want your child to be. Not his vocation, but his character. So you might want to put, for example, if you want an honest adult, you want your child to be an honest adult, he needs to learn to be an honest child. Oh, I cannot emphasise this one so much. Trust and honesty are at the basis of all relationships. If your child lies when they're a child and grows up unchecked on that, you have shattered so much, so much. They must learn to be truthful. And is it hard sometimes to tell whether they're telling the truth or not? If you've got a child that's deceitful and sneaky, you can miss it. Boy, we didn't always get it right with some of our children. It was very hard and something I really had to really ask God's wisdom for. Amy Carmichael in the Donavar schools in India, she found that if in those very early years, if she missed it, even just a few times, pulling up that child online and giving a very severe discipline for it, whatever that be, she almost lost the child entirely. It was so critical in those early years, that's what she found. And I thought, yes, each nation has its own difficulties, but I thought, yes, it's true. With a small child, our reading on the particular sin shows them how serious the problem is. If they lie to your face, or are deceitful, or whatever, and it's not really discipline, it's not a really serious problem. Simple as that. And so they don't see it as serious, and they get entrenched in it, and it worked for them, and they'll do it again and again and again. So, huge caution on that one. If you want a non-covetous adult, you want to have a non-covetously trained child. What is your temporal value system? If they can tell money is the main goal of your life, guess what theirs will be? They pick up on it. They know if it's money, family, and God last. Or maybe some other way. An adult who doesn't steal, the child is not allowed to steal. Stealing something small, be sure it is corrected seriously. They might just decide at their friend's place, oh, they'd like to take that home, you know, and play with it. Well, that's fine if it's agreed upon. Yeah, you can have it for a while and then bring it back, but sometimes they just take it home. If something gets in their little head and they just take it home, and you've got to say, honey, did they know that you wanted this? And make sure you see it right through that they go back and ask permission. Just, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. Did you steal that? Just, oh, well, we have to talk. You know, we have to talk to them about that. You know, pick up on those little things. If you want an unselfish adult, you need to train an unselfish child. Teach them to be other-centered and don't indulge them. So when the plate of cookies comes around, don't let them grab it and be the first one to grab it. Let them hand it to everyone else. It might be painful for them, too bad. And they have one at the end themselves. These things are real important. All these little things really make a difference. I used to get the children, when someone's sick, I'd get the girls to go with me and we'd clean the house. And we do things for that lady that's sick. I did it lots of times. So they learnt, and when someone was sick, they'd see me, that we'd make cookies for them or a meal. I tried to do that right throughout, right from when they're young, that's how you think. And a Christian adult, you want a Christian adult, pray that they'll be saved as a child and learn to trust and obey the Lord and know a general walk with Him. All right, we're just about finished. Enforce those limits. Just remember to enforce them, because you can have all these rules and they're not enforcing. Discipline is to keep the child in the place of safety. It'll be well with them and they can live long on the earth as they obey the Lord in obeying mum and dad. Ephesians 6:1-3, we've read that before. You see the promises there. We must, as parents, obey the following scriptures. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from you. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Strong words, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18. Children, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. Parents do not enjoy corporally punishing their children, and will often use all other means to avoid doing so. Nobody enjoys it. Whilst other good corrective methods are helpful, we must not disobey God in this matter. I'm going to give you a quote here from Shepherding a Child's Heart. When we talk about corporal punishment, there's a big difference between abuse and godly discipline. Godly discipline isn't out of control. It's done in love. It's done with a cool head. It explains to the child what is wrong and why you have to use the corporal punishment. It's reasonable. It's all the right things. And it is a biblical way. God really has instructed us to do it. And if we avoid that, starting with a little smack on the hand when the child's trying to put something in the PowerPoint, you know, it starts when they start to move towards danger and things like that. And if we don't, we end up punishing their nerves and yelling and getting... Everything goes out of control because we're just trying to use our person and our words and our emotions. Quick, decisive corporal punishment done in the right way, it's finished, it's over, and they understand and move on. Now, there can be many, many arguments as to why people don't want to use corporal punishment, and it's a whole subject in itself. Sometimes people have had terrible physical beatings growing up or, you know, bad things done to them, and you can understand their caution. But here's just a little quote here, Ted Tripp, he's got a very good section on this corporal punishment, which really brings it into balance. And one of the excuses is this: look, I love my children too much to spank them, you know, to smack them on the spot where they need it. This objection is easy to understand. I know of nothing harder than spanking my children, he says. It is difficult to hold your own child over your knee and be the cause of his discomfort. You feel that you love him too much to do so. But ask yourself this question: who benefits if you do not spank your child? Surely not the child. The above passages make it clear that such failure places the child at risk. Who benefits? You do. You are delivered from the discomfort of spanking your child. You are delivered from the agony of causing discomfort for this one who is precious to you. You are delivered from the inconvenience and loss of time that biblical discipline requires. I believe this is why the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or many times. According to this passage, it is hatred, not love, that will keep me from spanking my child. Love will force me to do it. Well, may the Lord give us his enabling and courage to do what is right in this 21st century. We'll just pray. Dear Father, how we look to you, Lord, for wisdom in all of these matters. Lord, help us, Father, to be balanced. Help us to be balanced in our love, our discipline, all the different areas that we need to be, Lord, we pray, so that we can raise our children for your glory, dear Father.